Good morning, everyone. Welcome to New City. I'm so proud that, you know, just those 50 kids, you know, we have all taken. And it's just, you know, I've hear stories of parents who's experienced this and are part of our church, who I hear stories of kids, you know, former kids who actually received this gift. And I know a lot of people resonate with this, and I thank you so much for your participation. So welcome to New City. My name is Kevin Ha. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. We're in the middle of our Advent series, Unto Us a Child is Born. We've been looking at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2 to 7. In particular, we've been looking at four names that this promised Messiah will be called. We talked about Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. And today we're going to talk about Everlasting Father. And next week we'll talk about the Prince of Peace. In fact, the theme for the Advent today is love, and it goes well with the theme of Everlasting Father. And next week is peace, and we'll talk about the Prince of Peace. So today's sermon is simply entitled Everlasting Father. Today's sermon is not complicated. It's simple. It's about the love of our Father. But if we really get this, church, if we really get this in our heart, this impacts us more than anything else we can experience in our lives. This is the most important thing. So let's go back to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 to 6. Let's read this together one more time. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nations and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Would you join me in a word of prayer as we get started? Lord, we pray that your hands will be upon us and your presence will be upon us. Your spirit will fill our hearts and help us to see, help us to feel, help us to experience your fatherly love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we're going to focus on the phrase, Everlasting Father. But let me comment on something that you might be wondering about from this passage. Clearly, this is a messianic prophecy. It's a little odd that God the Father is giving us a child, you know, we know that that's Jesus, and that child will be called the Everlasting Father. So the Father is giving a child named Everlasting Father. I mean, it's a little confusing. One thing that's clear is that the prophecy proclaims that the Messiah to come is God himself, the Mighty God. Can't be any more clear than that, Everlasting Father. These phrases make it clear, but it doesn't mean that God and Jesus are the same, as some people who are part of the oneness movement, people who deny the Trinity, say. I think the easiest way to understand this is to say that the characteristic of God the Father will be manifested in the Son. So characteristic of God the Father will be manifested in the Son. And he is no ordinary Son. He is the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. So going back, what does it mean to say that he is the Everlasting Father? The everlasting part focuses obviously on its eternal and heavenly origin. I think it's pretty obvious, so I want to focus on the word Father. In the Old Testament, God is first called Elohim in Genesis 1. That's how he's introduced, which is usually just translated as God. Then in Genesis 2, his name changes. It's really interesting. If you look at Genesis, go back and look at it again. His name changes to Yahweh. In English, the way Yahweh is spelled is the word Lord, L-O-R-D, but in all caps. You'll notice it's in all caps. That's the word Yahweh. This is the most holy name in the Old Testament for our God. Jewish people still don't say this word or fully spell the word because they don't want to take the Lord's name in vain. We don't really know for sure what this name means, but the best guess is that it's related to the word I am, the one that was and is to come. God has a lot of different names in the Old Testament. Here are some, among others: Yahweh Shema, the Lord is present, or Yahweh Rapha, the Lord our healer, or Yahweh Jireh, the Lord will provide. Some of you guys from the King James Version will know it as Jehovah Jireh. Yahweh is the same as Jehovah, but most people now pronounce it Yahweh now. Although nobody really knows how to pronounce that word, because in the original Hebrew, there are no vowels in the word. They're just consonants because it wasn't meant to be said. There's Yahweh Nisi, the Lord our banner, or El Shaddai, God Almighty. In the New Testament, God comes to us as Emmanuel. You know, El is, which means God. Emmanuel means God with us. But the name that Jesus taught us to use for God and the Bible, the New Testament is most commonly in use is Father. Jesus taught us to pray to our Father in heaven. This is actually very unique to Jesus. Old Testament have some references to God as the Father, but it was unusual for anyone to call God Father. In fact, that almost never happened. But in the New Testament, it's all over the place. Jesus said, when you pray, pray to your Father who is unseen. And Jesus said, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barn, yet your Father, your Heavenly Father, feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? He said, your Heavenly Father knows what you need, so don't worry. He didn't say pray to my Father. He says to pray to your Father. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is Romans chapter 8, verse 14 to 17. This is the prophecy. How do I say this? This is the zenith of the Bible. This is the highest point of the Bible. Basically, you know, in Romans, Apostle Paul lays down what Jesus has done for us, the redemption that we have in Christ. And then Paul says, in chapter 8, he goes on to say, therefore, there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, we not only are not condemned, he says in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 17, he says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testified with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. He introduces the most intimate name for God, Abba, Father. It literally means daddy, father, Abba. I understand that Jewish people still use that word. You know, it's very similar to the Korean word for daddy, which is appa. And I remember my kids use that word. They don't use that word a lot. They call me dad or daddy when they were young. They still call me dad. I'm still the dad. But anyway, I think when one of my kids called me appa once, you know, this Jewish guy I know, he says, hey, what did she just call you? Appa. He says, that's the same word for us. It's the word for daddy. The term is so intimate. You are not servants in the household of God. You are not slaves in the household of God. You are a son. And I want to keep using the word son here because remember that at that time, son had all the rights and daughters had no rights. But here, both men and women, boys and girls, have the right of sonship. We have been adopted. We've been embraced under Roman law. If you were adopted, you had all the rights of sonship. And you know, the connotation of the adoption at the time that this was written was extremely positive. To be adopted was to be honored because a lot of times it was adults who were adopted to become heirs for that family. And so daughters, you will not be treated as second-class children. You have all the rights of sonship. Do you see how much God loves you? He is your everlasting father. He is the father who embraces you, loves you, sees you, provides for you, heals you, runs to you, looks for you, waits for you. You know, I think one of the benefits of growing old is to better understand the heart of a father. I know there's no way to even compare myself to the love that our everlasting father has for us. But I am learning a little bit more what it means to be a father, because I'm a father. My kids will always be my kids, no matter what. I will always love them. You know, they can completely mess up, even do something really drastic, but they'll always be my kids. You know, sometimes I screw up, but they will always be my kids, and I will always love them, even in my mess. Now, if I, a messed up father, feel like this, how much more would our Heavenly Father love you? You know, Jesus once told us, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, you know, are you going to give him a scorpion? If then, though, he basically says, though you are basically evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We get to call him Abba. When you're in trouble, you can call Abba. I remember how my children used to cry daddy when they were afraid. I remember when I came home after work, my kids will run from wherever they're at, and just shouting, daddy's home, and then just giving me a huge hug. They don't do that anymore. I miss those times. But I think that's the kind of relationship God wants with us. We can call him Abba and run to him when we're scared, when we're in trouble. When we see him, he's always there with open arms, ready to embrace us. The most important thing to understand about ourselves is who we are. our primary identity. I'm a child of God, loved and embraced, not because of something I did, but because of something he did to redeem me. This position is not because of my works, my goodness, my faithfulness. It's all because of him, his love, his goodness, his faithfulness. And all we have to do is accept this position that he offers us, accept the identity that he gives us. You know, all of us have this void in our heart that only our Abba can fill. But we cling to people. We try to impress people. We rush around and strive to succeed. We worry. We accumulate more and more stuff. And we seek new experiences. We escape into entertainment or alcohol. We hold on to old wounds, especially from our fathers. Jesus shows us the Abba Father love of God that we are all yearning for. Nothing else will fill our void. I love this passage in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. We should all just meditate on this. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. And that is what we are. You know, the word lavish, think about it. Great love the Father has lavished on us. Just think about the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. That is who we are. I want to just take a moment right now for us to take a moment to meditate. And this is how I want you to do. I want you to just meditate on Abba's love for you. And one way to do it is, this is called a breathing prayer. And as you inhale, say the words, Jesus embraces me in Abba's love. And as you exhale, say, Selah. Selah most likely means a pause, just to contemplate on that truth. Selah, pause. Contemplate on that reality. Allow that reality to infiltrate from your head into your hearts. Let's take a moment of silence just to pray those prayers. Breathe in with a smile. Jesus embraces me in Abba's love. Breathe out, still smiling. Selah. Praise God. I know that for many of us, even though we want to, we have difficulties embracing God as our gracious Father. I think how we see our Heavenly Father has been tainted by how we see our earthly Father. It's not just how we see God. We have a hard time believing that we're embraced in Abba's love, that he's pleased with us. Instead, we feel condemned and sometimes judged by God. And oftentimes that leads straight to condemning ourselves, shaming ourselves, and even hating ourselves. You know, many of us live with these father wounds, and it affects the way we see our Heavenly Father. And I know most of us have father wounds in us to a certain degree, some of us more than others. And I used to think about all the ways that my dad wasn't a good father and thought that I would be, you know, when I become a father, I'm going to become a better father than him. As a father of three teenagers now, I can tell you that my dad was a better father than me. It's hard to be a father. I mess up a lot. So I know that most of us have father wounds, because my kids probably have them. And I believe that our Heavenly Father wants to start the process of healing today. So what I want to do is I want to share four father wounds that we might be living with and see if we can begin the process of healing from those father wounds. The first kind of father wounds is wounds from this never satisfied dad. It's not that he abused you or was unkind to you. He was just never proud of you. Maybe he compared you to your siblings and was disappointed with you. Maybe he didn't even say that he was disappointed with you, but you felt it. Maybe you did something that disappointed him and it feels like you could never undisappoint him. It's just too hard. And all you want to hear is that he's proud of you and love you. I heard this story about a girl who saw her older sister hanging up her father's white business shirt on the clothesline. Even though she was too young, she decided she wanted to express her love to her dad by hanging up one of his clothes. But she couldn't reach the clothesline. So she looked around and she saw a wheelbarrow, and she hung the shirt on a wheelbarrow nearby. Her dad got home and saw the ruined shirt on the wheelbarrow and severely punished her. She said in many ways, she didn't think that God was different than her father. She just couldn't believe that God was pleased with her. Her life was a continued effort to earn God's pleasure by getting the shirts hung up just right. She thought that God would answer her prayer if she prayed just right. She thought God would smile upon her if her theology was just correct. She said that her entire Christian life felt oppressive. She said, I didn't know how to live day by day without an overwhelming sense of failure to perform up to what I thought God demanded. With that came a sense of God being disappointed and disgusted with me. Later, she gradually came to the realization that the Heavenly Father was not like her earthly father. God would have put on the shirt word to word and say, check out this shirt. Check out these stripes. This is how much my daughter loves me. I am so proud of her. I believe that that would be the posture of our Heavenly Father. You know, for us, the answer is not found in just trying harder to just get that shirt hung up right. It's found in seeing and realizing how different our Heavenly Father is. Isaiah says that we as God's children are precious to God. That's in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 4. God tells us in Isaiah that he pays more attention to us than a mother thinks about her newborn infant. Says, can a woman forget her nursing child or lack compassion for the child of her womb? Even if these forget, yet I will not forget you. That's Isaiah 49, verse 15. I don't know. Have you ever seen nursing mothers? Have you ever seen mothers of newborn? They notice everything about the baby. But God notices more. God will not forget. God sees. You know, the good news of Jesus Christ, this is the gospel. The core of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God loves you no matter what. Jesus took the mess that we're not proud of and paid the price for it and gave us his righteousness. So when the Father looks at us, he looks at us with the righteousness of Jesus. You and I are child, sons and daughters of God. And God is saying, you are my son, you are my child, you are my daughter in whom I am well pleased. God is pleased with you. Do you ache to be special to someone? I want you to know you are special to God. Do you yearn to matter? You matter to him. The one whose opinion is the end all and be all says, you matter. Do you know how much God thinks about you? He knew you in the womb before anyone else even knew anything about you. He laid down a plan for your life and planned to take care of you and father you. Do you know how valuable you are to the Father? David says, even if I made my bed in hell, God wouldn't quit thinking about me. That's a paraphrase of Psalm, I think, 139. He is a love that is deeper, greater, and better than any love you fail to get from your Father. Is there any wonder? David said, such knowledge is too high, too wonderful for me. That's our everlasting Father. The second kind of father wound is this, the time bomb dad. You know, time bomb dad is a kind of dad that was impulsive, unreliable, angry, and often dangerous. You just didn't know what to expect from your dad. I mean, maybe there was alcohol, drugs involved, and you know, forget about it. It's completely unreliable. You know, kids got hurt, and sometimes through verbal abuse or physical abuse. Maybe it was your mother that got hurt. Maybe it was your siblings. Maybe it was you. I know there's a degree to all of this, but some of us had it worse than others. You know, most psychologists say that this kind of abuse creates all kinds of issues for kids as they grow up. And one of the issues we face is that we often have a hard time trusting our Heavenly Father. We have a tendency to see God as an angry God who is out to get us for every little bit of wrong that he can see in you. You know, but your Heavenly Father could not be more different than this time bomb dad. David said, oh, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Karen read that earlier today for the opening. Time bomb dads abound in anger. They're slow to show affection. So those of you who grew up in these homes may find that hard to believe, is that the opposite really exists. And I'm telling you, it does. God is a God of love. So much that he went to the cross for you. He gave up his life for you. He's merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The third kind of father wound is this emotionally detached father. I think this is a problem in my own culture. For many Asian fathers, they were not emotionally present with their kids. And just this is the way it was. They were too busy with work, business, or even church, and didn't make themselves emotionally available. You know, but I shouldn't just blame our fathers and our father's generation. I see this in my own generation. I see this in so many fathers. It's so easy to detach emotionally and focus on work. And for me, church, in the name of supporting the family, in the name of being in a mission for God. I believe that our Heavenly Father is not like us. I love the scene of the father of the prodigal son who waits for this son. I'm sure he was a busy guy, you know, but there was nothing else preoccupying his mind than the return of his son. So he waits for his son. and see his son from coming from far away. That's why we know he's waiting, because he saw the son coming from far away, the Bible tells us. He runs to the son. Jewish old men do not run in their culture, but he runs, I know. I always picture the father just picking up the skirty part, you know, because, and then running to his son. He embraces his son, kisses the son, and extravagantly celebrates the son's return. There's so much emotion and delight. That is our Heavenly Father. His love for you is extravagant. The fourth kind of father wound is this: absentee fathers, absent fathers. You know, sometimes it was a choice. And sometimes I know some of you were pushed out by your ex, or your dad was pushed out by your mom. I know many of the father never meant to be, never meant to reject their kids or be, you know, leaving as a sign of rejection of their children. In fact, they often yearn for their kids. But for whatever reason, they can't be with their kids. I counsel many of you in a church in which there's just so much deep desire to be with their kids, but for whatever reasons, they cannot be. And oftentimes your number one prayer request is to be with your kids, see your kids, reconcile with your kids. You know who you are. I've talked to you. And that is just so deep. But you know, the way your kids, way the kids have responded to the father's absence is to translate that as rejection. That somehow you found something more important than them. You decided to pursue something more important than your kids. And it's hard not to feel that way for them. Even if you didn't mean to, that's how they feel. The wounds are there. You know, even if our father was great and they didn't leave, they were present, all of those things. Some of our fathers die when we're young or just whenever. My dad passed away a couple of years ago. I miss my dad a lot. But I want you to know that your Heavenly Father will never leave you. You are the one he loves and pursues. Even if you leave him, he will not leave you. Even if we are faithless, he will not be faithless towards you. He will continue to be faithful. You know, the last thing what he said before he ascended into heaven, he says, lo, I don't know what lo is, by the way, but you got to say that because that's in our head. Lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Maybe he was talking to a Chinese guy. Anyway, lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to be with us wherever we are. You know, one of my favorite verses is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. It says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Never. That's the Bible says, never. Our Heavenly Father will never, never, never leave us. In fact, he will never, ever leave us. He is the everlasting Father. Even our death will not separate us from our everlasting Father. With Jesus, we don't just have an empty promise. He has demonstrated God's never-ending love. Even if we leave him, he will not leave us. Even if we made our home in hell, he will come to rescue us. He descended into hell to rescue us. He is not a dad who walks away because there's a better option. In fact, he didn't. If you look at the story, he did have a better option. But, you know, heaven is a good place. No. But he refused to be happy until you and I were back home. He allowed himself to come down as a baby and then go to the cross to be tortured for us so that we could have eternal life as him being our everlasting Father. As we pounded nails into his wrist, all Jesus could pray was, Father, forgive them because they do not know what they are doing. If Jesus did not abandon us at the moment that we were literally killing him, what then could possibly separate us from him? He died for us when we were his enemies. Of course, he would be true to us now that we have been adopted as his children. He will never leave us or forsake us. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, you are not my earthly father. For those of us who had really great dads, we thank you, O Lord. But even with great dads, there's some sort of emptiness in our hearts, some void. And some of us have had tough situations with our dads. Never satisfied dads, emotionally detached dads. Absentee dads, angry time bomb dads. And Lord, they just kind of messed up our mind, the way we think about you, the way we love you. And for some of us, we can't even acknowledge you as our father. So Lord, we thank you that, Lord, you are sometimes acknowledged as the mother who nurtures us, oh Lord. If that's how we could better love you, help us to do so. But Lord, if you can redeem us from our father wounds and help us to love you without projecting our father on you, our earthly father on you, would you help us, oh Lord? Will you help us to experience the never-ending, deep love of the Father in our hearts? And would you allow that to fill us up? Would you allow that to lead us, guide us, affirm us, give us confidence, oh Lord? Thank you so much that it's all by grace. So many of the fathers, just our earthly fathers, oh Lord, just wanting to see us do better or succeed, condition their love upon our own obedience or success. And I know they were trying to do their best at the time, but it left us wounded when we couldn't live up to their expectations. But Lou, you, oh God, are not like that. And we thank you for that, oh Lord. We pray that your love will penetrate and heal us from our father wounds. Help us to know that we are affirmed by you, that you are proud of us, you are pleased with us. And help us to live in the delight of your pleasure for us. And as we dance, knowing that you kiss us, embrace us, even when we came back home after totally messing up. Lord, I often think of ourselves like the way the prodigal son thought before the embrace, that maybe he could be a hired hand. He knew for sure that his father would reject him as a son. But he did not know the love of the Heavenly Father, who that father portrays. Lord, help us to know that even after we totally messed up, even after we are just so shameful of whatever we did, or so even after feeling a sense of bitterness and hatred towards ourselves for not being able to do what we wanted to do or perform the way we wanted to perform or reach that thing that we wanted to reach to, so that we can say to our dad, look at me. But help us to know that, Lord, you don't require any of that from us. Just run to us, embrace us, kiss us, throw a party and delight in us because you're pleased with us. And now, Lord, I know that it is that delight that frees us, that heals us from our own father wounds. Help us to see. Help us to feel. Help us to be free. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.